Lakeville.
Oh, that's terrible.
But she said, oh, she's sleeping so much better.
It's waiting.
Getting better.
It was big, and it was, I got someone go to the senior center. Burning, and I just, all of it helps out a lot.
But even though I injured.
We all, we all have things to do, like hard and stuff.
But I don't care.
Yeah.
Yeah. In case I get used to that, it was kind of like. It's just. Consider myself a jury kind of.
We don't ever, you know, play what we can.
Oh, well, they have one too, man.
I'll speak that for y'all, guys, you need, right?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes somebody will bring something.
Like some cookies or something.
That's not hard, it wasn't.
Yeah, you can go on those programs.
Yeah.
I got on the programs.
Well, as you get involved in that, that helps out. Well, you gotta get, communicate with other people.
Oh, job was here, you know, we were going.
Yeah, I got everybody here, but if you see.
Oh, I got one.
But if you see somebody come in.
I was like, hey, don't sneak in.
Well, no.
Oh, okay, that's probably better.
Y'all give me just a second.
I spent all night tonight.
And I won't. I'm getting some pressure from Courtney, I haven't met my goal today. But. That makes me so mad, it's like, and you call me sweetheart.
You don't want to drive.
Sweetheart, I'm not messing with you, and I'm like, none of your business, don't call me sweetheart. I never, I don't remember, no, I made that mistake, but anyway.
I don't like it, why?
We stumped something called. It's kind of nice, I'll call you sweetheart, it won't mean anything, but I'll call you sweetheart if you really want me to call you sweetheart instead of Ty. No, that would be kind of.
I know, I'm sweetheart.
Yeah. No, it's just, you know. I put in there stupidly one time that I wanted to maintain this amount of walking and whatever.
Oh, some sounds love it today.
I don't know how you do it, but if I don't think that.
He and Nancy. Charles Slater, they go camping, going somewhere, but they go camping in the mall.
A 10-minute walk.
Borrowed my truck, cause his truck got brake fire. And my truck was fake.
Somebody else said you've done a great job. You've done a great job, you've exceeded, you're.
He's good boy.
Wait. I don't like anybody talking to me.
It's a good trash over there.
Yes, we talked about you, you and Joan today. Little parties we had, you know. And party, get together, Sunday school party, whatever, for, and going out to eat, we'd go out every Sunday night, but I'm showing you the different places.
And we did the work around the church, we did the work around the church, we did it.
Yeah.
Up to the yard, everything.
Oh, yeah.
I got road legs, we might just make it.
We had a great Sunday school class.
Yeah.
Alright.
That's when we did our thirties, twenties and thirties.
Yeah, Ron's in there too, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
Oh, yeah.
Twenties and thirties, that went with what, 5 or 6 years ago, right?
Yeah. Almost fifty.
Remember that one.
So Suzanne and I had a band we used to listen to, it was kind of a regional band, they never made it big. But they had a concert, hadn't been like in 15 years, a concert, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Didn't think anybody was gonna show up, and they sold all of them out in less than a minute. When it was all of us who'd been listening to music 20 years ago, I walked in, I was like, when did all these people get on? I knew all these people, I don't remember them looking like this.
Strange, being around those.
I'm gonna say, man. I don't know what happened to them.
They're looking, do you think the same thing?
You don't have to say that loud.
Try going to this tribute band concert, it's like Journey, and you get in there and you're like, who are these old people?
Who are these people?
Kind of like going to a class reunion. Oh, I know.
Never been to one, I'm too scared to.
I went to my 10-year net, and it was in their sixties. Oh, well, I, wait a minute, I had my 50 question.
What's
will do our best to get through 14 today. We shall see. But that's what we'll try to do. Anything we need to be specifically be praying for, anybody be lifted up? Lauren is getting around better each day, I understand.
How's Lauren living better?
She's getting better each day, I understand. She was walking from the, she went out to the back deck and was able to get back into the bedroom from there. I think she's on a walker a little bit.
She's very weak in condition.
She's weak, but you know, getting stronger.
Yeah.
Getting stronger, yeah, so. You got a good report, that's good. We'll just pray, how's that? God, we lift your name up, we call on you because you are God and you are Savior. And whatever is good and right, we ask that that be the case in this moment, or at least that we be able to see it since it's already here. We ask for your blessings because you are a blessing God, and we ask that you remind us how to serve and to worship and to pray and to know and to be and all those things because you are the one that allows it to happen. So thank you, God, for all these things. We ask you to bless this time together. Bless those that are here. Bless those that are watching online now and will watch online later. And bless us all as we do our best to fulfill your word. And God's people say it.
Amen.
Chapter 14. We are getting close. How many chapters are there? 16? 15? 16? And 16 is just the greetings. And so we're kind of bearing in on the end of the book. The thing about it is it doesn't let up. It just keeps on going. It keeps getting better. And so tonight we read a chapter that you probably have at the top of your Bible, something along the lines of don't judge one another or something like that. And that's the section we're in. It is not a new section. It is not anything except for a continuation of everything that was said up until 12:1, where he went, therefore, make your lives a living sacrifice. This is a continuation of what does that living sacrifice look like? Let's think. I don't want to do this. Last week in 13, we looked mostly at how to live with people outside the Christian community, right? And so we had these things like celebrate with those who celebrate, mourn with those who mourn, trust in the system to the government that's appointed to take care of retribution. You are not in charge of it. Remember, all this happened. This was all in 13. So this was how to live, 13 was, with people outside the Christian community. 14 is, how do you live together? And so we're going to be landing in that tonight. How do we live one another together in this world as people of faith? And the reason that we can do this is that for two reasons. One is God had rescued the Savior from the grave for all people to follow the right and good will according to God. And if that's what happened, if God raised the Savior for that, then all of us must participate in it together, is what he said over and over. The second one is this. This is all a response to how the world lives. How do we live in a world that lives like this when we are called to live differently? And so all those questions are going to be answered tonight. This section is in contrast to the last section. Last week we said, if you look back at the end of 13, we sexualized Paul's stuff way too much. We hear anything sexualized and we just focus in on that. In 13, he wasn't focused on sex. He was focused on critiquing a culture. And that culture was one which wanted whatever it saw and went and got it. It was a very consuming, I want that, I will get that even if somebody else stands in my way. That was in ways sexualized, but it was seen in so many different other ways too in 13. And so what we're looking at today, if we want to try to understand what in the world Paul was talking about in 13, let's look at what he says today and look at the contrast of the two, right? If I can't see you, but I can see the mirror, I can see you, right? Which is a little bit like we can do with this. So we're going to look at this section. And if you want to, like I said, go back to 13 and try to understand what he was critiquing, you can use this as kind of a mirror to what he was talking about, because this is the other half of the equation. So what we're going to read tonight is in contrast to how the world lives. And what it's going to be is to lift each other up, to put no stumbling blocks in front of somebody else, to let people live out their faith. We so often want somebody to be in the same place in the faith that I am. I've made this journey to this point. Why are you here? And what Paul realizes in this is that we are all in a journey of faith and we're at different places. So how then do you judge someone in a different place in their faith? And so that's what he's going to talk about. The opposite of that, well, you have to tease that out yourself. You can go be 13. So, chapter 14. I want to ask some questions of this text as we dig into it. And the first question is, do you remember the last thing that Paul said? Does anybody have last week's? Could you read 13, chapter verse 14 to us if you've got last week's? This is the last question that Paul, or last thing Paul said in the last day. Chapter 13, verse 14, if you see it. Is it not in there?
I can pull it here.
It says, rather than all of those things that was talking, living and all those things, and reveling and drunkenness and debauchery and licentiousness and quarreling and jealousy and all that. It says, verse 14, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so a lot of this had to do with gratifying these desires, these passions, and you wanting something, you getting it, and this idea. And he says, instead of that, put on Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put on Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to use that in your words, how might you say that? Put on Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar metaphor. Yeah, to put on the full armor of God meant to live out a certain way of being, right? It was the breastplate of this. I never remember what those are. The shoe boots of this. And they weren't rocket boots. I thought they should have been. But yeah, very similar to that. If you were then to say that in a different way, how would you say it?
What? I don't know,
how would you, like, if someone was saying to you, I want you to wear Christ, what are they saying?
Example
Christ, yeah.
Or be an example of Christ.
Be an example of Christ, is another, yeah, that's because good too.
If you're putting on, like you're putting on clothes, you should surround yourself with Jesus, because that way then you can face what's coming with you, or to you.
Or at you, or for you, or whatever. You know, right. All those words. Yeah. Think of it this way. In the baptism of that time, when you went through the waters of baptism, you took off the garments that you had on, and when you came out, you were given a white robe to place over you, right? And you're given that robe. Now, that's symbolic, right? One of the things it's symbolic for is I'm different now. If you go somewhere and you see someone in a orange robe, you know that dude's a monk, right? And that faith. What's the Eastern faith? Buddhism, thank you. Words just fail me sometimes. But you know what that is, right? No different. If you saw someone in a helmet and a breastplate and boots and a sword, you knew that dude was a Roman soldier, right? He was identified that way. He wore it. And he said, wear Christ. It is truly all the difference in the world. People see you different because you are different. Wear Christ. The wearing of Christ he placed with how you live in culture, right? And now he's going to place it with how you live in the world. And so that verse 13 or 14 in chapter 13 connects what's on both sides of it. So I'm going to ask some questions. Here are the questions I'm going to ask. And so you can be ready for them. What are the two problems they're having? It's going to be one of the questions that we're going to ask here in a second. Who's on which side? Jew, Gentile, whatever. And what was the resolution according to Paul? So those are some of the questions that we're going to ask of this section that we'll be reading. So I'm going to read 1 through Welcome someone who is weak in faith, but not in order to have disputes on difficult points. One person believes it's all right to eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. The one who eats should not despise the one who does not, and the one who does not should not condemn the one who does, because God has welcomed them. Who do you think you are to judge someone else's servants? They stand or fall before their own master, and stand they will because the master can make them stand. One person reckons one day more important than another. Someone else regards all days as equally important. Each person must make up their own mind. The one who celebrates the day does so in honor of the Lord, just as the one who eats does so in honor of the Lord. Since they give thanks to God, the one who does not eat too is abstaining in honor of the Lord, and likewise give thanks to God. All right. So my three questions: what were the two problems they were having? This is kind of some obvious stuff. I just want to say that last one. I don't know. What are the two problems?
Well, you got the Gentiles. They're coming from a pagan society, and they were accustomed to offering meat to idols. And trying to get away from that.
And that might be the only meat you had, by the way.
Yeah.
Was the one offered to the idols.
And then you've got the Jews who just see that. Well, I don't know which side is on which.
Good. Yeah, right. Good.
You can go either way.
Good. Yes. Good. Good. That was a trick question. You already called me out on it. Good. But you had two sides. You had vegetarians, mm-hmm. right? And you had meat eaters.
And could it not relate back, I guess, to the Jewish dietary restrictions?
Right.
That's what I was thinking, the dietary restrictions that they have.
So let's play off of both of those for a second, because it's exactly right. So let's say I'm a Jewish guy that has converted to Christianity, and I had food issues all my life with what I could and could not eat, right? And now I'm a Christian. What are the different ways I might rationalize this down? One way is, I still ain't eating it, right? If it was an honor to God then, it's an honor to God now, and I'm not going to eat that. The other argument is what?
I can eat anything.
Anything, it's all forgiven. I can eat anything. And so you had those two in the Jewish tradition, right? Let's go to the Gentiles. Gary's right. They did the offerings as well, right? So on one hand, I might say what?
I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to eat.
I'm not going to participate in that nonsense.
Right.
Because I'm a Christian. I'm not participating in that. What's another argument that's just as valid?
Or you might say, I recognize that those were just dead gods, dead idols. Nothing wrong with eating that meat.
Because God, to add to it, I'm going to come to you. God created it. This is God made. It ain't idol made. Idol can't do anything. This is God made meat. God made it so I can eat it. Yeah, go ahead.
But I was going to say, if it was only because they didn't have anything else but what they sacrificed to the idol, you may want to eat the meat now because you could eat the meat now because you didn't have the meat after you gave to the idol. Did that make sense?
It makes 100% sense because it is as convoluted as that. Right? As they're dealing with what they're dealing with, a really complex set of emotions because it was stuff they had believed all their lives. Their entire existence had been, can I eat that? Is it kosher? Right? Because kosher isn't just the animal. It has to be butchered right. It has to be cooked right. It's like a long string of things. So this was embedded in the very air, the very food they ate. It's not the air they breathe, food they ate. On both sides of it. So
and they're together too.
And now they're together.
Both.
And they're blaming each other, right? Or you wouldn't have written it. Now who's the strong, who's the weak?
Yeah. Always wondering about that.
What is there? Read it. It's there.
Yeah.
Verse 2.
The one person believes it all right to eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables.
So the strong says, I can eat anything. Right. According to Paul.
Right.
Now, why is he called weak and strong? Is, you know, Paul could have some bedside manners if he wanted. But he's making a pretty good point. The weak is the one who just eats the vegetables. Why is it a weak faith to Paul? Because he does believe it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. He believes God is the God of the universe, so that anything that's made is good. I bet he didn't have some foods he didn't like, though. I bet he did. Like, I'm still eating pork. I have a sneaky suspicion. I think it's okay. I'm not eating it, kind of thing. And so that's the way he determines those. And more than that, which one do you think he's writing to? If you read that first few sentences again, which one's he writing to? According to you. This is not according to you, but according to you.
The strong ones.
Why you say that?
Because you wouldn't be writing to the weak ones, telling them to welcome someone who is weak. Who? No.
Right.
You would need to tell the strong ones to welcome the others. So.
And don't think of them or
right,
them
and don't start arguments.
Right.
By the way, what we're doing is called close reading. That's the terminology for it. It's going in and asking those exact questions. Who's he writing to? Because we just kind of take it as words, but we never think, okay, which one is it exactly he's writing to? And chances are he's writing to the strong ones, right? Because they're the more numerous, maybe, whatever it is. So the strong ones are telling the weak ones, we're not accepting them because be stronger. You have better faith than that. What do the weak ones do when somebody says that to them?
It's back up and I'm going to do anything else. I mean, do you want to associate? Well, you don't feel
what do you, say it again.
You don't want to associate with them.
Yeah, go ahead and finish your thought about it.
Well, because you don't want to be picked on.
No.
Nobody likes to be.
No.
They just put him down. I mean, just say it.
That's right.
No, you're not so good. You're weak.
So we're going to hear in a second the word despise. There were some that condemned and other than despised. And that's what happens. And that's what happened in that situation. What's the resolution? Does it say yet? It hints. Maybe the last couple of sentences. He didn't have to say it yet. It's there.
Thanking God, they're called to thank God for whichever way they're eating.
Recognize that what they're doing for the Lord. Right? And that's what it says, they're abstaining in honor of the Lord and likewise give thanks to God. They ain't doing anything different than you're doing. That's what Paul's saying. Recognize where somebody else is at. It's basically what he's saying.
Well, have you ever had a family discussion about religion where one person believes one thing?
Oh, Lord!
Ty's never had that in her whole life, have you?
We all got he could be saying about that today.
Oh, yeah.
He could be saying that within our own denomination.
That's true.
And is saying it to our own church, right? He's saying, you're right. You're 100% right. He's saying it's across the board for something that exists today. You're 100% right. Could say it today, could say it in our denomination today, amongst people including me, could say it in the church today because it remains true. What we're going to get at is we are all on this journey of faith, man, and we're at different spots in it, and different parts of our faith are in different spots of the journey. And if I judge you on where you stand, then what am I doing to my own faith except promoting it when I may be behind you in every single other area than what I'm talking about, right? I picked on you because you're sitting right there.
That's what I got out of it too. Is that
good.
When you don't try to understand or respect someone else's ideas, you are wanting to point those out to make your thinking stronger or more correct or whatever. At least I find myself doing that. Like, I might disagree with you, but that's because you're wrong.
Right. I don't mean to disagree with you, but don't be an idiot. Now, here's the issue. Here's the challenge. What were they disagreeing on?
What they ate.
The most important thing that the Jewish people ever dealt with, it seems like, right? This was monstrously important things. It wasn't some just little haphazard nothing that we can agree to disagree on.
This was what we ate, which was, in that day, a marker of who you were, and that ain't changed either, right? There is still poor food, rich food, and you can be marked by what you enjoy, right? John, bless his heart, our oldest stepson, he is so funny. He and Stephen both, if they find potted meat somewhere, they grab and they're going to eat it because they think it's a hoot. But even as they say it, there's a joking notion of it being poor food. But they're going to make something good out of it, right? Like, it's still there. We still exist in that way to a degree. They just put it in how they did. I mean, they put a lot of emphasis on it. So, Paul's dealing with, again, something we deal with everybody, denomination, church. How do we determine what is worthy of hearing out and what is not? Somebody can come in and say some things about the faith, and I'm gonna be like, that's not something we're gonna teach you. Some people come in with a different version of faith. Tom Bunn was one of them. Tom and I don't agree on a lot of stuff, but I need to hear what he has to say. Right? I need to hear it. And so I had to come here and preach so I could hear it last time. Sometimes it's a body. Sometimes it can be damaging to the body. How in the world do we figure that one out? And I don't have an answer to this, so I'm asking, like, this is like brainstorm legitimate. What is, how do you do it in your life? What is negotiable and what is not? How do you decide on that? What do you say?
I just
said,
ooh.
Yeah. Part of it's winging it.
It's circumstance to circumstance. It's like I don't have a broad, like, you say this, you know, I put contingencies on things and stuff like that.
And we need to, yeah.
Anything that steals my joy, I let go of it.
What do you mean by joy?
Or my spirit, or my, I'm not sure, just something that, if it's making me feel less than or sad or not joyful, I'm not making sense.
You are.
I don't need to question it. I just need to know that that's not bringing me joy, and I need to just step back from it.
I don't want to be darkened, cloudy.
Yeah.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Because my whole life was sacrificing myself for others, yeah. You know, setting myself on fire to warm other people. And that's been my whole, you know, for most of my life, and it takes a while to think, you know, I have things too that I should be happy about. I don't need to dim my bulb to make other people brighter, you know.
Don't tarnish the image. It's right. A God. Yeah, that's a God. That's a, I think there's a legitimate way of
but it's hard, and I take it case by case, mm-hmm. You know.
I think it's great wisdom. Anybody else got thoughts on it? How do we discern how to exist in seeing things that we don't necessarily agree with versus hearing it versus, it's a process. I agree with you 100%. I do ask blanket statements, but I hope it gets nuanced by your answer, so thank you. Yeah, it needs to be. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, my stepson is studying Judaism.
Oh, wow.
I think that's the right word. And we've had a long conversation with someone battery died on my phone because we were FaceTiming, and there's so much that I have to really step back and not say. And I told him, I says, you know, if that's what you want to do, that's your decision, and I'm not going to try to change your mind. But I do try to put in what we believe, and then he tells me that the Jews have 613 commandments that they are supposed to live by.
I can't hardly count the 613.
How in the world could anybody ever live? I mean, that would be, people can't do 10.
People can't do 10. No! That is so good. That is so good. People can't count to 10. Maybe 613.
Oh, gosh, stop.
So,
it's so good.
So I have to really just have to, and I have friends who are Roman Catholics, and mm-hmm. their belief is different too. One of them doesn't believe in hell. Mm-hmm. And it's like, oh, I firmly believe that there's a hell. And I said that to her. Mm-hmm. And I try not to push my, but I try to say what it is that I believe. Mm-hmm. And then if that's not enough, then we step back and she's still my friend. And you know, God is going to take care of whatever is not the right way.
You just put another one on it for me that I think we probably would all could now vocalize what we've already thought in this, is that part of it is continuing to see people's humanity. Like, I can disagree, and I can even find places where I'm not going to get with you on it, but I can respect your humanity. And that's not agreeing to disagree. That is recognizing someone is created by God as well. And they may not see it as I do, and I may, in 10 years, evolve to where I see a whole lot more of what they did. We're not there now. And they may get where I am, but we're not there now, but they're every bit as human as I am. Maybe that's another part of that discernment may be interesting. Yeah. I don't know that it is, but it's a good guess.
Well,
I guess good old test sometimes.
And I think even when you're dealing with other Christians, mm-hmm. that you disagree with some points on, recognizing that they are Christians, at least in their mind, you know, and that... I mean, I can't tell you whether you know whether you're a Christian or not. It's not mine to judge and figure out, you know.
Oh, yeah.
So,
yeah.
To accept that they have a Christian faith as a basis, and that we are the same at that basic level, you know.
And who do you think
that would be what we agree about?
I mean,
it may be all we agree about. That's exactly right. That's funny.
The notion that Paul says here, who do you think you are to judge someone else's servant?
Mm.
So, I mean, that's...
Ain't your servant.
That's kind of the way... Like, my sister goes to a very... fundamentalist church. In fact, it was the one that I grew up in.
Yep.
And
that taught you all the wisdom you have today.
Yeah,
I get it.
And I have no doubt that she's a Christian and that what she is doing in her worship, she's doing to honor God. And it would do no good whatsoever for me to argue on some fundamentalist principle that she tells me that I think a little bit more liberally.
Right.
Because she's not my servant, she's Jesus' servant.
And that was where I was going with that. Everybody is God's servant. I mean, really. So if we think of that way, who are we to judge that servant?
Yeah.
Which is that line. And so as long as they believe that Jesus is who he is, that helps. Talking to Jackson again, he's just a rabbi. And it's like, I have to bite my tongue sometimes when I...
And maybe... Go ahead, Gary, finish it.
Oh, I'm sorry, Gary.
No, I think I was done.
Y'all get the same place at the same time as everybody. So,
I was just kind of, okay, I always like to look at the other side of the coin.
Yeah.
And I think we as members of a church are to have some discernment on what's taught in that church. Mm-hmm. And Paul has made that pretty clear. Jesus's the seven letters in Revelation make that clear, mm-hmm. that you tolerate this person. And so there is a discernment that's expected within the body of Christ to make sure that what is here in this local church is taught in accordance with the Spirit.
Right.
But that doesn't give me a license to go judge my sister.
or to carry a sign around, you know, the church down the street and say,
right.
You're wrong. That's
I was going to do
that
tomorrow.
I have a super good example of this.
Go.
I don't have a lot of extended family, but I do still have a living aunt. She's 97, and I have cousins. They all live in West Tennessee. And every single, they're fundamentalist Christians. Every single thing about me is, they don't agree with. I mean, physically, you know. I have tattoos, you know, I have a past, I have blue hair.
But that's natural hair color.
Yeah, sure. On my planet.
On my planet!
Oh my God.
I like that.
But they profess to be the biggest Christians and this and that and this. And they are. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because they love me.
Yeah.
And they invite me to family functions. Even though I'm an embarrassment to their, no, I am. I mean, but I am a glowing example of what this is not to be this way. But they say that they can tell I'm a godly person, that I love God, I love them, and that's okay. They'll overlook the other things, you know? And they introduce me to their Pentecostal friends, and they'll look at me like, you're related?
Right.
Oh. And I said, I'm a church girl, and they're like, really? You know, I'm like, yeah, I'm a church girl. I've been a church girl all my life. You know, they're like, whoa, my blood. But, you know, they love me, and they love me unconditionally. But literally everything they think of as being wrong in their church, I'm the epitome.
I have a t-shirt that says, don't look so, I'm a pastor, don't look so shocked.
Yeah, I'm going to say I'm a church girl.
Right?
I'm
yeah.
Church.
I'm looking more like it every year, I've realized. But once upon a time, man, I'm going to preach it all. Two things about that. The first one is, you mentioned, I think, the thread into a good understanding of discernment is, if I am instructed to love God and love neighbor, part of the Shema, my understanding of love better be pretty solid if I'm going to start my discernment process, right? That has to be forefront. That doesn't mean I have to accept. That doesn't mean I have to condone. It doesn't mean anything. But it does mean a whole lot of radical stuff, which may be part of like an answer to, he's just a rabbi. And the good news is your son? Your stepson? The best rabbi there is. That's the good news. You know, like there is that notion of God bless, got a fantastic rabbi. I think he's more. But I'm sure glad you think that much of him. Okay. And I'm not saying that's where you should end, but there is that ability to say, thank God that there is a connection there. And I don't know where he'll be in 10 years, but right now, at least he's listening. You know, I'm not saying that's how you should handle it. I'm saying that finding the love of God and love of neighbor in the midst of the question at least helps us to discern how we can treat people in the midst of it, which is what he's getting at, right? I don't see a lot of big bandwagon single issues fitting up well for this section. We like to have bandwagon single issue things. I don't see it handling it. I stand it up so good to this. This seems more of a, because we took up some specific issues, this seems very much of a way of being. How do we just exist in the midst of, we're not going to agree on things. How do we get through it?
We don't even agree on things.
Namely how awesome you are here. You should listen.
Yeah, I'm wrong about some stuff.
Let's work through just some really quick. Verse 1 has a really interesting thing. It says, but not in order to have disputes on difficult points. Another way of writing this might not be have disputes about disputes. The words are kind of interesting to play with there. Both words have a positive and a negative term for it. And kind of using the negative in this. Another way might be able to say passing judgment on reasonings. That's another way to say it, because what it's saying is we don't want to have disputes about things people have reasoned about. And the reasoning is a word that's similar to dialectic. A dialectic is when you go into a situation and you look at it from all the different angles, not to prove your point, but to create something new. It's called invention. So we come at something, maybe we have an issue that we're trying to figure out, and we come in and we all come at it from different directions, looking at it from everywhere. What can we invent out of that? That's reasoning. That's what that is. And so passing judgment on people's reasonings is another way to say it. And why should we not? This is not to say people are just outright awful. When we're reasoning out, when we're reasoning things out, don't judge others as doing it as well. That's a challenge, because it recognizes that we're all reasoning things out as a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And where you are in your reasoning may be in a different place than I am, but we're still working on it. And it talks about, it allows us to be more of a, again, a journey or a process. Verse 2, he says anything in verse 2, one person believes it's right to eat anything. I disagree with that translation so much. I think everything is a better translation of that word. That is me and my absolute no skill and N.T. Wright with all of his education. I'm disagreeing with him, so he can come laugh at me if he chooses. What's the difference? If I were to say one person believes it's right to eat anything, and another, and it says one person believes it's right to eat everything, what is the difference in those two? Do you hear a difference?
Everything's me on Thanksgiving Day.
That's exactly it. There's an argument to say that if it's the difference in saying anything is okay and everything you can do for the Lord. Now, we know there's some things you can't. But the everything is an everything God created sort of thing. The anything sort of, anything's okay. No, we do everything for the Lord. There's a different feeling in those two. Maybe. 2 through 4, we talked about that, the default being the strong ones. What were they disagreeing about other than food? What's the other one? We said that.
Worship day.
Is it worship day? I thought it was two.
Yeah, that's what it looked like.
It might not just be worship days. I thought, I just knew. I had Sabbath written in part of it early on. I went and read some other stuff. Could be the Jewish festival days, right? So you had other festival days. Do we have to do a festival of booze, this, that, and the other? There's an argument to be made. He's talking about the Roman holidays as well, the festival days of the Romans. There's a really good argument for that as well. Can I go participate in the Roman festival and everybody get together and have a good time? And because not everything was debauchery and ugly, right? Sometimes people just out celebrating that, hey, the crops are in, right? For that day, can we go out and celebrate that? I don't know that was Paul's talking about, but there's an interesting argument to be made to say that as well. But in any of them, he's saying, if you do it, do it for the Lord. And if you don't, do it for the Lord. I think it's a stretch to say the Roman festival days, but it opens that meaning up just a little bit more to try to grapple with it. The weak word is a word that means physically and then morally sick. And he says, both of y'all are doing it for the glory of the Lord, so why are you worried about what they do? You're worried about it because you're too worried about the wants of the flesh still. And he's talking to the strong people about that. You're wanting everybody to eat that meat, right? You're too worried about what the flesh wants. Don't worry about that. Let them do what they choose to do. And so he's actually playing, again, on the very nature of the Roman way, which was all about feeding the flesh. And he's saying, if you're demanding that of somebody else, that's what you're doing. Which is an interesting argument. All right, that's all that. And the last sentence is, the one who does not eat too is abstaining in honor of the Lord and likewise gives thanks to God. What does it mean to do to the Lord? To the honor of the Lord. What is that? Like, we know the words. If I say, go do that to the honor of the Lord. I mean, what does that mean to you?
Well, it sounds to me like it means your purpose for doing it is to honor God.
What's honor God mean? I agree with you, but... Thinking Christian words again.
I'm just trying to come up with a good definition.
You're good.
What does honor mean?
Honor someone.
An attempt to show that you are following his will would be to honor him.
Honoring his kingdom, honoring his will, honoring the kingship, any of those things.
I think the opposite, what's to dishonor is when you don't care.
So one thing I used to tell kids, guys, Wes and Phil, was your last name's Michael. Right? That doesn't give you a special thing. I can teach you that by the fact that my last name's Michael. But it does say that it encourages them to honor your last name. So you are. Put something good on the name. Right? Now, that's not seen the same way, but it's between that honor and dishonor you're talking about, there is. How you live in that, you're either honoring that name or you're dishonoring it. In certain situations, not everything. And to honor it means you're doing good by it. You are promoting it as the right, as the good, as the I'm making that into something that I believe is the way to be. Maybe that's a way to look at it. Maybe. It's meaning to you to honor God. How do you honor God? Maybe it's a good question.
You know, I think we honor God when we are doing and being what He created us to be. I mean, I think creation honors God. A frog honors God for being a frog. But we humans...
Sometimes we ain't so human.
We have this ability to do things that God didn't intend for us to do. And that's the opposite.
Do you think that's what ticks are doing? Dishonoring God? Yeah. They were supposed to be doing something else instead. They're like chiggers and stuff.
They created them for something.
Maybe that's what it is.
They're dishonoring God.
It explains.
Like.
Yeah. But what are we made for? Becomes a really important question in this today. Yeah.
And we're not all made to be the same. And that's part of the reason we can't judge our brother or sister. Is they may be honoring God by being a vegetarian, and they might be right in line with his goal for them.
I have said many times, do not send me a video of somebody petting a fish. I'm not looking at fish.
I'm sure they're out there. I'm sure.
You don't have to be like that, Jimmy Bomar.
I'm sure there's some.
If you go to a koi pond, they'll let you.
Steve, stop! I'm not eating koi, so it's okay.
They come right up and they like
stingrays.
Yes.
That's right.
And they have really weird skin.
Yeah. I'm not eating stingrays. That's funny. Let's go 7-9. None of us live to ourselves. None of us die to ourselves. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. That is the why the Messiah died and came back to life, so that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You're the one who believes you should not eat meat to idols, period. It's meat from an idol sacrifice. You're a Gentile convert. Why do you not eat meat? Because that meat has been everything meaning to you, and now you honor God by not eating it. This is fun. All right, so... Gary, in one of the meetings, right? Carnivores. Slammed a burger back there a minute ago.
That was chicken.
Not. And he sees Julie, that woman who keeps eating, or refusing to eat it. And you see him up in an idol shop all the time, buying the meat. I have it there in the window, the idol's right beside. It's not like you don't know. That entanglement becomes so visceral. Smell, taste, culture, all of that is wrapped up in that one moment. And so Paul turns it into the idea of living and dying. And that if those two things are what are done for the Lord, and if the Lord went through those two things for us all, why are you worried about us though? And so in a real way, it shrinks or blows up or whatever you want to term it, what this is all about, so that the other ideas just sort of become, that's the word, trivial. So, And how do you resolve this? By recognition that you're both doing it for the Lord. For the very death and life, we're doing it for the Lord. And therefore, everything we do in both ought to be for the Lord. Now, does that mean anything goes? No. We're doing it for the Lord, right? And there are a lot of things done in the name of the Lord that aren't good and that we stand against. And so we get back right quickly into that challenge of what is right and what is wrong. And the challenge with that is so often we go back right to our cultural understandings that we're already stuck in, right? That we're trying to extricate ourselves from in the midst of this. We're just sink right back into it. So that playing on that in that balance is kind of a challenge. Any thoughts on that 7 through 9? I want to keep going to make sure we get through this. Any thoughts on that? Turn forward. So 8 through 10 then. Oh, no. We used to, no. 10 through 12. You then, and it is literally a you then, why do you condemn your fellow Christians? And then, or you, and it has really this like, it sounds like he's pointing out of this, it's wonderful. Why do you despise a fellow Christian? There's that side we talked about a minute ago. We have the condemning side and we have the despising side. And the reason he put those back to back is he was calling them out in person. Now through the letter, right, one group would hear that and the other group would hear the other. Oh, I despise them. So he did that very purposely, put those side by side. We must all appear before the judgment seat of God. As the Bible says, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, we must give an account of ourselves to God. Let's dig through this real quick. Third sentence in 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. That is an interesting thing to throw in right smack dab in the middle of this when he hadn't really said much about this yet. What is the judgment seat of God? What is that? The tribunal is another way to say this. This word would have been one that he would have stood in front of when he stood in front of Roman tribunals. When he went to Caesarea in front of Pilate, I think, he was actually going in the court of Caesar, but it was the tribunal of Caesar, but it was somebody else was the judge of it. So what is the tribunal, the judgment seat of God? Who is that?
Well, I think of it as the place we go, or at some point, where our lives are tallied up, you know. And these, I have to say, this is what I did good, and this is what I did
but that good stuff
against, you know, God. And thank you, Jesus, for taking that for me. I did, as obvious, all right, Lord, you know, I did things you didn't want me to do, and I did not do things you wanted me to do, and you love me anyway.
Very Pauline. I think Paul would be like, yeah, I'm with her. Okay. What is a judgment seat of God. So that's a particular of how Julie sees it. And in a generality then, what does it imply about God and about the world? If God can do that, what's it say about the rest of the world and about God?
He was the creator. He gets to do the judging.
You had two bosses?
Yeah.
How'd that work?
Very painful.
Doesn't work, right? You can't have two bosses. One boss will say one thing, one boss will say another, now you're caught in the middle. Right? And Paul said, there ain't two bosses. There's not but one. Remember, Rome is in every sentence of Romans. This is one of those times again. Because Paul's going to push this in a minute to its logical conclusion. We'll hear it this week and next week. Paul's recognizing you don't have but one judge. There's only one we answer to. And his name is not what?
Caesar.
He puts it bold right here. Now, we miss that. We miss it. But anybody who was reading in that day, when they start talking about the tribunal, I forget the word is in the Greek, but when they start talking about that, everybody knows what that means. That's the person that judges you in Rome. That's where you go when you're judged in Rome. And he says that you go in front of the judgment seat of God. And then he says, as I live, says the Lord. Now, if you want to flip to basically anywhere in the Old Testament, you can find that phrase. Like, you can find it anywhere. As I live, says the Lord. The rest of it is very much from Isaiah 45. Isaiah 40 through 55 is called, basically it's called Second Isaiah. There are really three Isaiah books in one. Second Isaiah is 40 through 55 is talking about the exiles coming back from Babylon and that God's going to care for them and all. We're going to get into that in a second. But that's where that's from, and it's right in line with a lot of what it's about. And it says, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. Well, what was the Roman Empire trying to do at the time but take over the whole world? Like, that's what they were doing, right? And they would offer people the chance to come on in or come on in. And he's saying that to this every knee shall bow. So there is a huge anti-Roman statement. Anti-Roman, pro-God statement smack dab in the middle of this that we don't get. We just don't get it. Why not, Julie? Why do we not hear? There is one court that you will stand in front of. And not hear all the other courts that we stand in front of. And they heard it so easily.
They lived it. They were judged by it. Right. I mean, that going back to being judged. I mean, but if you think about how they lived, I mean, the Romans were
ubiquitous.
And so I wonder if there are any other countries, periods in time that had similar circumstances that, you know, Christians were there and they see the other courts. I mean, we're talking about, we're here in the United States, and those of us who get on the wrong side of a police officer end up in front of court, but most of us, you know, don't have to.
And the courts then were designed to make society better. One of the reasons that you would go to a school to study rhetoric was so you could go into the courts and represent it. And as you did that, the judges were supposed to be very fair. Part of rhetoric, and which was very popular then, part of the job of rhetoric is not to speak rhetoric, but to hear the rhetorics and be able to discern what is good in them, right? That's part of what rhetoric is. And so the judges were supposed to be that. The people were supposed to come together and speak well, wisely, right? And speak goodness into it. So it's really not any different than what we anticipate the courts being now, right? They're looking to make it a bit more of a place. And Paul didn't say, don't do that, don't go there. Paul went into those courts. But he said what he said every time, which is, I have one Lord. So he lives in this weird world again, where he's going to be a shining light of Christ while also living in a world that has courts and laws and da 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 da, which he didn't necessarily want to break, but don't keep me from loving God. Right? You're thinking, Judah.
I was thinking about that the Jews have their tribunals and courts.
At the Moses seat.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, they all had to, whenever there was a disagreement among the neighbors, they would have to take it to the priest, you know, to get
Sanhedrin
it. Yeah. So both sides of that, living in Rome, they were familiar with the Jews living there were familiar with the religious side of it. Were they allowed to, during that time, the Jews to have their...
To participate in Sanhedrin?
The ones in Rome.
In Rome or in Jerusalem? Yeah, because Paul stood before them, right? I mean, they would call... I mean, if you were a Jewish citizen...
Yeah.
Yeah, you were...
Okay.
Called for... Jesus was. He was called for Sanhedrin.
Well, no, I was thinking about in Rome itself.
Oh, Rome, yeah, I got
in
you.
In Rome itself. Did they have Jewish courts at all?
I don't know. question.
May, or was that just Jerusalem?
I don't know. I would assume they'd be part of the synagogue, but I don't know that. Good question. Stump the pastor, baby. Here's some of the things that Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah 40 through 55 talks about. Comfort and hope to the exiles, which is what Paul is talking about, comfort and hope for the Christians, right? Exiles. A servant. It also talks about a servant of the Lord who suffers for the sins of others and brings justice and light to the nations. Exactly what Romans is about, right? And also universalism. This is an interesting call. It's a call for all nations to recognize the Lord's power and authority. That is in Isaiah 40 through 55. It's not just to the Jewish people. It's to all people, which is exactly what Paul's been saying all along, right? And so in the quote that he pulls out, right, smack out, like it feels like a proof text, but if you go look where it's from, that section says all the things Paul's been saying in all of Romans. So he's pulling it out so you can see that, look, that whole part of this, of our scrolls, says exactly this, and that's why he does so. He didn't take the quote out of nowhere. And in verse 12, accountable to who? Accountable to God. You accountable to Caesar. Right? So you, three times in no time, he's sort of between the lines, points out, you got one king, and he's going to accelerate into that a little farther. Any more thoughts about 7 through 12 as you read it? Let's hit the last section. We're done for the night because it's we can blow through this one. 3 through 13. I'm going to read it all. I want you to hear it this way, though. 13 is the statement. 14 through 18 is the next, proof number one, support number one. For some reason, the NIV has a paragraph break at the end of 18. It is such an unfortunate paragraph break because really that whole thought goes to 21. And then, so 14 through 18 is a section. Then 19 through 21 is support number two. And then 22 through 23 is the wrap-up. All right, so you can kind of read it how it goes like that. So we're going to read opening statement, support number one, support number two, and then wrap-up. Here's the question I want you to hear. As we go from support number one and support number two, tell me the differences in the two. Okay, what do you find different in those two supports? So, I'm going to read it all, and then we can go from there. Do not, then, pass judgment on one another. If you want to exercise your judgment, do so on this question, which I just love. If you want to judge, judge like this. How to avoid placing obstacles or stumbling blocks in front of a fellow family member. What's a stumbling block or an obstacle? Let's visualize this for a second. What is that? How do you encounter one? You gotta be moved, right? You gotta be on a journey. You gotta be moving. There's no stumbling block when there's not movement. And so in this, he said over and over that we're all kind of on this journey of faith. Don't go throwing spike strips in front of somebody else on their journey because you are destroying their journey. You're destroying their understanding of God. You're all these things. So that's that. Now, 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Keep that in mind. That nothing is unclean in itself, but things do become unclean when people regard them as such. For if your brother or sister is being harmed by what you eat, you are no longer behaving in accordance with love. Don't let your food destroy someone for whom the Messiah died. What a great line is that one. So continue that. So don't let something that is good for you make other people blaspheme. God's kingdom, you see, isn't about food or drink, but about justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Anyone who serves the Messiah like this pleases God and deserves respect from other people. Now the next, second proof. So then, let's find and follow the way of peace and discover how to build each other up. Don't pull down God's work on account of food. Everything is pure, but it becomes evil for anyone who causes offense when they eat. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine or anything else which makes your fellow Christian stumble. And now the wrap-up. Hold firmly to your faith, which you have as a matter between you, yourself, and God. When you've thought something through and can go ahead without passing judgment on yourself, God blessings on you. I just love that line. But anyone who doubts is condemned even in the act of eating because it doesn't spring from the faith. Whatever is not of the faith is sin. What is the difference in the first proof and the second proof? Take a look, second, and take a look at it. See if you can dig a couple of differences out.
One. one difference is he's talking about don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother or sister. And then in the second part, discover how to build each other up. So one's don't be a hindrance, and the other is to be lift them up.
Mm-hmm. That's one difference? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, yeah. See the other difference anywhere?
If the first section is about the importance of honoring God and not jeopardizing the Messiah's achievement in his death, and the second one is more about it's unclean when people think it unclean. It's evil when eaten away that causes someone to stumble. So you have an uncleanliness that we're worried about in number one. But in the second one, he's talking about pure evil. So it accelerates kind of the understanding of one is, when you think it's unclean, now you kind of make it unclean, right? But you're evil when you do it to somebody else. Oof, that's a strong statement. You see any other differences or similarities?
There's an assumption here that Paul is making,
yeah,
that you know your fellow Christian well enough to know what is going to be a stumbling block for them. And so the things that you eat, which you think are just fine, you have to judge somehow, figure out, I guess, not judge, but you have to know your neighbor well enough to know that that is going to be a problem for them. And we often don't have that with things that we do nowadays. We have no idea that, you know, and I want to share this story about you, Ty. When Ty came, and she goes, she wore long sleeves the first time she came.
And I preached against parasailing. Sorry, that's another. That's a different story.
But which you know, it was a concern about what people would think about that. You know, so she had no idea what we were like,
right,
and what that whether that might cause a problem for other people in the church. I said, don't worry about it. We got tattoos around here.
Well, I like coming in with both guns blazing.
I know.
Plus, it's disrespectful in a way to me because there might be some people that are
exactly
there. And so you kind of come in being respectful and you know, I don't know what's going to happen.
And,
you know,
and that is that is doing what Paul says in a way when you're walking into a group of Christians. And you don't know, they might get upset. It might disrupt their entire worship service.
It might just blow their mind.
Yeah, yeah. There's a legitimate thought. Now, I'll argue that, man, come on in and wear your tattoos first. I don't care, right?
Right.
Because I don't care. But there may be somebody there who's like, has a hard time processing the sermon that day. You wouldn't want to prevent somebody from that. Now, here's the challenge with that is, starting with the Enlightenment, we became what's called a liberal society, not politically conservative, that's not what that means. We believe in the rights of people. That's classically liberal, right? Saying you have a right to this, you have a right to that. Ain't nobody care about anybody's rights back then. That wasn't like, maybe as a Roman citizen you might have some rights, but nobody's concerned about your rights. Now we are a very rights based. I have the right to do this. I have a right to be me. I have a right for these things.
That's a different way of seeing the world. That rights thing doesn't fit so neatly into this.
No.
It doesn't really, like... Now, I agree with you. We should be able to express ourselves as we are. I agree with that part of classic liberalism, right? We need to be honoring who we are in the way we see the world. Got no problem with that. But how do we temper it so that we're not an obstacle? It's a weird question in society that says, go be who you are.
And how do you help your fellow Christian get over these obstacles, which... why are they an obstacle for that person? Should we, you know,
counsel them?
Well, yeah, I mean, just kind of find out what's happening with them. Why, you know, why? And then, of course, you get the answer, well, you're not supposed to do such and such in church.
Bible says so.
Okay. But it's... we have to not only not cause stumbling blocks, but we have to kind of get people to see that this should not be a stumbling block to them.
And there's the journey, right? Because it's not an individual... I talked about this journey kind of being an individual way. I'm here, you're there. But in reality, it's a little bit like the Appalachian Trail, the bubble. You know, on the Appalachian Trail, everybody starts around, you know, February, March, April. And so there's this long bubble that kind of just strings out down the Appalachian Trail. And it's kind of fun to watch if you can go look at maps of it and you kind of see it.
It kind of goes like this.
It does. Some people quit, kind of drop off, or, you know, whatever. But it just sort of, and it gets a little more sporadic as you go, a little looser. Early on, it's a really, a bunch of people, and that's when you don't ever want to be a part of that group. But in a little bit, it's like that, is that part of us are on a very similar journey. The 10 of us tonight are on a very common journey, even though we're on different places. We're all sort of in the same place in some ways we talk about it. And so that discernment is a group effort. How do we grow together as a group, bringing people along, other people bringing us along, right? That's where you were talking about a minute ago, that community that we all live in. How do we live in such a way we know each other well enough to even make these decisions? And that's that communal effort, that us being together in this journey, right? But you're so awesome. You got two groups you can travel with. Like, stop. That's really cool, right? That's why preachers form a group often, is we get together because now we have some of us that are coming to a certain kind of similar place that we're all sort of journeying together so that we can also journey commonly with our churches.
Yeah, that's that bubble. That, like, even within a church group, you've got... mm-hmm. The people that like to go to the lunch munch, they're mostly of a certain age and a certain phase in their life, you know.
The choir is similar in many ways.
Yeah, we have similar interests.
The Sunday school classes, the people who do burritos, the people who do the sewing group. These are all groups that are commonly sort of venturing together in this. So it's not as much individual as it is an individual within our groups, I guess, is much a better way to say it. Let's read the last one, so 22 and 23, unless anybody else is got anything. Somebody, if you would, pull up 5:1-5, because this is important to see in 1 second. So whoever's got a chance to pull up 5:1-5. Hold firmly to the faith, which you have as a matter between yourself and God. When you've thought something through, and go ahead without passing judgment on yourself, God's blessings to you. But anyone who doubts is condemned, even the act of eating, because it doesn't spring from faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. You have to work these things out between you and God. I don't remember who it was. Mom always talks about who, somebody in our family. They used to say all the time, if you can die with it, I can live with it. Right. Now, that's not exactly the same thing. I'm not saying that, but there's a similar...
15 or back
five. Yeah. And there's a little bit to that, I think. If you can die with it, I guess I'm going to live with it, you know. Although I've said many times recently, when people decide they're going to die on a hill, you know what they do? they die on that hill. That's what they do. Once they make the decision to die on it, they die on it. But that doesn't mean I have to stick around and kill them. All of this points back to, I've said before, Paul writes like an onion. Peel a layer back, peel another layer back, peel another. We're about to dig back to 5, 1 through 5.
Oh, would okay. You mind? I've only got the NIV.
Okay.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
The idea of hope, of peace, of love that exists in there, and Him saying that this is done for all people. And so if God's going to give this grace that He's talking about in this, then how do you not give it to one another and exist in these ways? Again, the biggest challenge is, we still don't honor God. I'm not going to dishonor God by my agreement with you. I have to honor God by my agreement with you. And that gets tricky. It gets difficult. But again, I think that's why he talks so much about the journey and references the journey in there. One leads to another, leads to the next, leads to the next, leads to the next. That's not an automatic, it's not an equation. It's a journey. That's what he's talking about. How we do this over time and effort of our faith. That last section, 13, was how we live in a world that doesn't see the world like we do. This section is how we live with Christians that don't see the world like we do. And what he says the entire time is, live in peace with people, man. Find a way to be in peace with people, if it's up to you. If it ain't up to you, then I guess they're going to be they're not going to be peaceful. We still try to be. That's where the rubber meets the road on a lot of this love stuff, and it gets, what's the word? Help me find a word for that kind of love. Complicated? Suzanne and I don't agree on everything. I'm right sometimes, and she does not understand. Everybody knows that's the wrong way. If she and I didn't live in grace like this, how would you ever stay together? Right? I think I don't do a lot of premarital counseling because I figure people are grown ups. I'm going to tell them they're not going out much. Right? But one of the things I tell people is the marriage is the best place to show the grace, love, peace, all that stuff of God. Because you get to show it from a commitment standpoint. I am committed to this person, and I'm going to do it because I made a commitment. And that's what I talked to in premarital counseling about. That's one of the few things I really stress. This can be such a vision of who Christ is, lived in the right way. Paul's pushing it to everybody. How do you live as if everybody is your most beloved spouse? In a real way, he's saying that. We're your most beloved family members, we say. And that is the most complicated part of the faith to me. It's easy to believe in God. It's easy to believe in a resurrection, man. That's not hard. It's really hard to do the parts of it that come out of the resurrection. Like forgiving from the cross and those sorts of things. None of this is to say that we allow people to be hurt. This is the wrap up. To me, when you're talking about our disagreements, our differences in understanding and living, when people are getting hurt, we are at a point where we cannot agree to disagree. As people are damaged, as the roadblocks and obstacles are placed in front of them, to me, that's where we have to come to a time where we have to reason together, because where we are now is not where we can be in the future, because someone's getting hurt. And to me, that's starting to get to some of those kernels that we have to keep to be able to understand where in this we can exist and we can't exist. Damage to people, that's, to me, one of the big ones, because we don't
hurt people if we recognize them as pure goodness in God. So that's my little, that's my opinion on it. That's what, who was it used to say? That's my opinion. It could be wrong. Dennis Miller?
Jerry says it's my opinion and I'll be yours.
And I'll be yours. That's right. That's right. That's right. Well, Jerry's a pretty smart guy, except when Luke is around. Then he doesn't have those smarts at all. He's cheap at all. Last thoughts in this section. How do you live it out?
I've got the Barclay.
Yeah.
And I wrote this one thing down, so it's not my thought, but it was in this section. Yeah. It says, unless a church is a body of people who in love consider one another, it's not a church at all.
I could have not talked for the last 30 minutes. We could have read that and done it. Why did you not print it out 30 minutes ago, Ruth? Can you read it again one more time for us? I think that's beautiful.
Unless a church is a body of people who in love consider one another, it is not a church at all.
That word consider is perfect.
It is. Yes. You don't have to necessarily approve of or agree with. You have to consider. Respect.
Yeah, and not only consider your opinion, but consider you. That's what he's saying, right? Not that you consider you. We'll use it as a last thought unless I've got something else. I dare you to get one better than that. Always said that the church is a place, a church should be a welcoming place as long as you welcome everyone.
Absolutely.
Yeah. If you
accept
are,
everyone yeah. where they are.
You are welcome here if you welcome everyone. Because we have to allow for people in their best to be able to come in, and we have to allow people in their worst moments to come in. And my granddaddy said, the meanest people are in church, exactly where they need to be. I don't believe about the meanest people that are in the church. But he also said this is a hospital. The sick have to come in. That's right. We just can't judge who's sick as well.
I'm not supposed to judge anybody.
I'm not a doctor. Apparently a preacher.
Well, that's a good point. Nobody in here is the doctor for the six people. I mean, nobody is the person who's going to heal them, because they're coming to God for healing.
That's not right. And we're supposed to support that journey for them. We're supposed to give them the physical support so that God can work his miracles through to them. And if they feel our love for them, they'll leave here better. And that's...
And it heals us.
Oh, exactly.
Right, so we have a situation where we see God come to light in somebody else's life, in my life, wherever. We're all benefit of that. Like, it's not just... Like, there's a beauty to all of that. That's why when we do baptisms, I always say, remember yours. It's not their baptism. This is ours, man. Remember your baptism. Yeah.
It's not going to happen. Well, I was going to say, I was baptized when I was a baby, so I don't remember that.
But you remember what it's about.
Well, yes, I do.
Right? You know the significance of it.
Yes.
I also had a sermon that said, I wish I remembered my baptism. But I do. I remember the moment. But I remember...
That you was.
I remember who I was, and I remember what it's about. Right. So we, you know.
Yeah.
What I love about the fellowship of the church, or the family of the church, and you know, we're pieces of the whole, you know. Mm-hmm. But when we are hurting, and we tell our fellow Christians, our fellow, you know, church members that we're hurting, what I like is like, I did that same thing. I felt that same way. I had that same problem. It's just like when I have an illness, I go to support groups sometimes for, you know, the illness that I have. Because when I had cancer, I went to a cancer support group. And they're like, yeah, we felt that. We, you know, it'll be all right. It'll pass. Instead of just holding it all in, like, I wonder what's happening with you. And with here, you know, choir knows this. Holy moly. Every time I come in, I've lost my mind yet one more time. And I'm like, I akin myself to in the Gone with the Wind. I don't know nothing about Barton, but I get that way about, like, I don't know what to do. And everyone's like, oh, just, that happened to me. And this is how I work through it. And that always helps me. And, you know, that's what I love about church family and why we, I think, my opinion, that everyone needs a church family. Because, and I say that about people that are going through bad things. I'm like, and they're not Christians and they don't have church. Like, how do they do that by themselves without a church family?
I think that's why there's so many problems in the world. People don't have support.
Have connection.
That's and then right. There's that non-judgment going on here. At least I feel like there's no judgment.
You don't know what we judge by.
I know, but you should have heard what she said. But, I mean, I do feel like that's part of our journey, is me helping you. Like, I had that. I did that. Let me show you how I got through that.
Or just a hug. Sometimes you just, you know, we talked about we are huggers. Sometimes you just need a hug to have that
energy, that feeling that I'm here with you.
Exactly.
I've got your back.
And that's so important, I think, for people to I tell people, if this is not where you think you belong, continue looking until you will know when you find your home, as far as your church home. Because I do feel, it's like I've talked about Swanee before, the first time I walked in that door, and I felt you could feel God's love. I mean, it was just so powerful. And I feel it every time I walk into that building.
And I walked into places I felt just the opposite.
And exactly. Mm-hmm. And that's what I said. You have to find your home.
You know, there's something that we've tickled that before, but never really dug into, is the vulnerability issue in all this. You were talking about how to know someone else. There's a real vulnerability in our world. We have a faux vulnerability. Social media does that to us. We'll have the vulnerability that we express, but that's not really vulnerable. That's the stuff we're allowing out.
Yeah.
This other stuff we hold on to.
Yes.
And that holding on to it part, when the church is really the church, those vulnerabilities can come out and we don't judge it. We are there in the midst of it. And that is the hardest part of this, is being vulnerable to one another.
In life.
Especially when we live such separated lives nowadays, right? We have huge houses where everybody's in a different part of the house. We have communities where we're spaced way out, right? So that people are in different parts of the community and aren't connected with each other as much. We have everything we have. Our entertainment is in a television screen or a computer screen now, and it's not in places where we're in community with one another. So much so that there's a whole study in communication about the breakup that had pro-social breakup, where when a TV show ends, that people have to deal with the fact that they don't get to engage with that character anymore, because that's when you close the person they've had. Right? Right. Which is a very interesting thing when it comes to The Office, because it was played so much later on and people can go back to it now that whole dynamics change. It's just an interesting period of study, I think, to study, because we have those relationships to a screen, to a character on a screen, instead of having them so often in relationships.
Well, look at the phones.
I
look at people walking through the grocery store and they have children in the cart, and the children are pulling food off the shelves because the parents are on the phone, because the phone is more important than the child.
Yeah, or and they're picking stuff out. It's this tool to use and everything else. And before long, we've lost the connections that he's talking about. And the ability to be vulnerable in society has just become really challenging. You know, who's going to put? Hey, if I have a breakdown, who's going to see it on Facebook?
Facebook. Yeah.
Those things are challenging.
Let's be done. We've talked a lot, which is a great way to study. So next week is 15. 15 is, we're starting to get to the wrap-ups a little bit. Please others, not yourselves kind of stuff. And he's going to wrap it up with the Jews and Gentiles alike for the gospel. And then we're going to start getting into some of this personal, next week and the last week, we'll get into some of his personal comments. Those are just important to the theory, the theology, and the practice as the rest of it is. He is living the same stuff out. So a lot of times we'll skip to that, skip 16. That's just him talking to some people. That's as important as the rest of it. So, but that's what's coming up next. So let's, somebody mind praying for us? We appreciate it.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to gather here tonight to learn more, to learn and find out each other. Mm-hmm. Because we are all in this path to our eternal home. This is just a temporary home for us. We have to remember that, but we have to gather in all we can while we are here. We thank you for the knowledge and the guidance of Pastor Jason and for each one here. Please guide us now as we leave this house and go home onto our own different paths. Guide us always with your love. Give us the peace and comfort and healing that we need. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me just think about, if you look at a map, like a diagram map, Louisville and Memphis both, in the afternoons and evenings, have planes that just fly in from everywhere, right? It's the crazy, you're seeing them fly, it's crazy to watch. In time-lapse photos of it, because that's where UPS and FedEx are, right? So you have these planes, and they all come into those two towns, and they all take off and go the other way. And I was thinking, because you're